Green would come to our house and visit us and preach for us. We'd set up till 4 o'clock in the morning talking, catching up on what God had been doing. I got a little older and I quit that business. I didn't set up to 4 o'clock anymore. Amen. You come to my house, you got a lot to say, you better hurry and say it, because I'm going to leave you talking. I go to bed anymore. Amen. Quit that talking till 4 o'clock in the morning. It might be a sign of getting older, smart one. I don't know which. Praise God. Appreciate you in the house of the Lord today. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I'd like to talk for a little while about I didn't have a chance. Didn't have a chance. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Boy, there's a work in my bunch, my family. Among whom also we had our conversation. It means your life. We would say life or lifestyle or mode of living. Conversation in times past. In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. I mean, when you run into that terminology in the Bible, something's about to change. When God says, but, I mean, you can say for sure that something's about to turn around. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, there it is again. But now, oh, praise God for that. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Now, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And even them that were nigh were in such bad shape They were in just as bad a shape as them that were afar off. For a miss by an inch or a million miles is still a miss. And we were all lost. For through him we both have access by the Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom also ye are builded. Ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Didn't have a chance. Amen. Oh, I was in such bad shape, I probably didn't realize how bad I needed a chance. It's terrible to be lost, but it's worse even to not know that you're lost and don't know that you need a Savior. And there are a billion Chinese this morning. A billion souls that don't have a chance. How in the world will reach that? Almost that many Hindus in India. India torn today between Islam and Hinduism. India with multiplied billions. The Christian influence in India is not a drop in the bucket compared to the whole. Amen. Millions in India died in the wool Hindus, died in the wool Muslims, and they're at each other's throats this very morning. The smoke of hundreds of guns rises yonder in the mountains, the Himalayas. Amen. As India and Pakistan are at war and have been for a long time. Amen. And there's that little country caught in the middle of it all. Don't know which way to go. In India today, there's refugees that would flee from that little old country caught in the middle, but they don't know which way to run. Amen. And they become refugees from the war. And sometimes it's like jumping from the frying pan into the fire. They don't know which way to go. Multiplied millions. Hungry, cold, homeless people with their children, babies, little ones. They don't have a chance. God's going to have to break through some way. Amen. Many times when the United States intervenes in the affairs of other countries, they send soldiers over there, and among them are some praying Christians. And that occupation of American soldiers may be the only chance. Because some of them carrying Bibles. Some of them know God. Some of them know Christ. Amen. All over this world, it's like that. Multiplied thousands. Steeped in false religion. Here is the contrast in Ephesians chapter 2 of circumcision and uncircumcision. The circumcision, they're lost too. And the uncircumcision is lost. That means the Jews, the apostate Jews, they're lost too. They don't know Christ either, because circumcision couldn't save you. Paul made that clear. Amen. And here's the Gentiles who didn't have a chance, without hope, dead. That's pretty bad when you're dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Without hope and without God in the world. Amen. Oh, we have a better chance in America. We've got a chance at least of hearing a gospel song once in a while, just turning across the radio. We've got a chance of hearing the gospel once in a while if it's nothing but a funeral or a wedding. Hear a little of the truth of God. And who knows, when a little seed is planted, praise God, what can grow of it? Amen. A man leaned over the fence to a fellow that was resting. Amen. It's in that one of those little old magazines, the story. Holiness Messenger, that's where it was. Holiness Messenger this month. We have a limited amount. They're already gone. They go like hotcakes. Amen. Story of the man that held a book over the fence with a page mark. He admitted, I don't have any education. He couldn't even read his name, but he handed him a book. He's glad to get it. Here comes a little boy home from school. And he said, son, you're educated. You can read, can't you? And he said, yeah, I can read and write my name. And this little boy sat down and said, I want you to read this book for me this man gave me. Page turned down at John 3:16. Little boy started reading best he could, John chapter 3. And when he got down to that verse in the 16th verse where he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, stop, son. He said, read that over again. God so loved the world. Amen. And he got down to that word, whosoever. He said, tell me, boy, I ain't got no education. I haven't got any book learning, he said. Could you tell me what that word whosoever means? The little boy looked around and said, well, I don't know. He looked for something to compare it to and finally said, all I know is, said, it means you or me or anybody else. Well, he said, I want you to read that again. And so he read it again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that you or me or anybody else. And that took a hold, praise God. Amen. The old gentleman got gloriously saved because somebody handed a Bible with a page turned down over the fence to a man that didn't have any education. And he caught the first schoolboy coming by and had him to read it to him and found God. Praise God. I didn't have a chance. Some of us had a chance, but we fumbled it. Well, I first went to Mammoth Spring High School. They had a gymnasium. They played a game they called basketball. We didn't have that in old one-room country school. They had deteriorated to... All we had was town ball and steel sticks and a few games like that. No basketball. No basketball goal. We didn't even know how to play. Amen. And so here I am. I've gone just before the district number one Big Creek School got consolidated. I've already started in at the ninth grade. And by next year, the school will be consolidated. There won't even be any grades at Big Creek School. It'll all be consolidated. School bus will pick us all up and take us to town. 5 miles away. There's a bouncing the basketball across there and passing it to each other. I was looking this way and that way. You know, they'd pass it to one another. I said, boys, give me a chance. And they nicknamed me Chance. Because I said, give me a chance. And so every time I got on the basketball from there on out, they called me Chance. You know, kids can be awful cruel, and they don't hold back when they give you nicknames and such. Amen. I didn't know how to play. I didn't know what to do with it after I got it. I didn't realize what I had when I got it. All I knew was trying to put it through that little old hoop up there. Amen. I thought if I had a chance, I'd throw it right through. No such luck. Amen. Wasn't all that easy as far as that goes. Amen. When Roy Hatfield went to school down around Saddle somewhere, they still had a basketball program. They still had a basketball team and played match games between some of the schools. But no such luck at Big Creek School. Amen. Roy told about playing this certain school somewhere between Saddle and Salem. Amen. And how that they didn't have a whole lot of an entourage of fans that followed them. Usually when they went to play on somebody else's court, it was just the team that got to go. Amen. And so they was kindly outnumbered. And the game was kindly tight. And tempers was running high. And the game's tied. And time's running out. And Roy Hatfield has got the ball. And there's just a few seconds to play. And Roy decides for a luck shot. Now, Roy is one of those boys that always had good luck shooting. I mean, he was just lucky. He was the one that hurled that biscuit and jelly toward the teacher and got back down behind his geography book. And the teacher sensed a commotion in the class and turned around just in time to catch that biscuit and jelly right in the face. And jelly and butter was dripping off her nose, and she didn't know who did it. And Roy was just that lucky. He did that, and not a single student in that school except Laurel Walker, who they had adopted and raised with him, and he's the one that whispered to him, "Let it go." And Roy threw that biscuit at the teacher and hit her right in the face, and she never did find out who did it. They made it so hard on that teacher that she quit teaching. They didn't like her nohow. Roy said she wore the same old sack dress to school every day. And one day she was flogging one of them kids and got right down over him. He had his knees against his belly and his feet back down. And she got right down over him. And he let that poor teacher have it right in the midriff and catapulted her clear across the schoolhouse with his feet. They made it so rough on the teacher that she quit. But Roy, he takes a shot mid-court, way back there at the basket. He had the ball, and he knew what to do with it. And sometimes Roy got lucky, and the ball went through the net without even touching the sides. Amen. And he said his coach jumped right straight up in the air and yelled real loud because they had won. And the fight started. The boys were outnumbered and they knew it, and they were heating with wood and had a wood pile lined up along the basketball court, and so they backed up against that wood pile and dared all comers, amen, till they could get out of there. Oh, yes, amen. But I never got the ball, and if I'd have got it, I wouldn't have known what to do with it. Never did quite learn how to play, amen. They nicknamed me Chance. I wanted a chance. I was like that when it come to gospel. Mom had taught me about Jesus and sung about the old rugged cross when I was a kid, right off the Kansas City Star that she got in the mailbox. She sung it to me beside the road. And I thought, that's the prettiest song I'd ever heard. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame, where the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. Amen. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till its trophies at last I lay down. Little seeds were planted in my heart, Roger. And even though I didn't have much of a chance, it didn't look like I had any chance. Nobody in my family was saved. Nobody in my family was living for God. But Mama had enough teaching about Jesus that in those early formative years, she planted a microscopic, infinitesimal. I say that because it seems such a little of it, but it don't take much when God's word begins to grow in your heart. Hallelujah. Gets a hold of you later on. Amen. And God gives those who had no hope and without God in the world, He gives them hope. Hallelujah. I knew enough about it when I walked in the back of that old tent. That old makeshift tent. Praise God, with some boards on some kegs or logs or something to set on. I knew enough about it to when the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Praise God. Suddenly I was so poor. I suddenly became rich. And I didn't even know how rich, Brother Crouch. I couldn't imagine how rich. I still can't tell you how rich I am. Because eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, but God hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. Amen. It's hard for me to tell you who had no chance. Praise God. Down, 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 dead in sins. Praise God, but now made alive. Quickened together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. That's why we as Christians need to have preaching. We don't know how rich we are till we hear some preaching. We don't know how well off we are till we hear some preaching. We have to be reminded of where we came from by the gospel and where God's brought us to. So we need to go to church and hear it over and over again. We need to hear holiness preaching. We need to hear about separation from the world. We need to hear a little clothesline preaching. But I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot more to it than that. Amen. I mean, you live on a diet of that steady very long, you'll be a warped Christian. Amen. You need the full gospel of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You need to know about the eternal, everlasting riches. You need to hear about the wonderful things of God. You need to delve into the depths of the Spirit. You need to dig in the treasure house of faith and know the promises that are yours. Amen. Hallelujah. My. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens. Aliens. What a lonely walk it is when you're an alien. Having traveled quite a bit and landed on a few foreign countries where I didn't know the language. And, you can feel so lonesome and scared when you go to a country where you don't know the language and everything's strange. They'll take advantage of your ignorance, too. You see, I didn't know to tell the taxi to turn his meter on in Manila. If you don't know to tell them to turn their meter on, they know you're traveling and you're kind of ignorant. They'll take you without even turning the meter on and they'll charge you whatever they want to when you get there. Amen. If you travel in a foreign country, make them turn the meter on the taxi. Or they'll drive without it and they can charge you anything they want to and do. Amen. They'll charge you for your ride. And so I learned from
some of the missionaries over there, first thing he did when he got in the taxi, he told the taxi driver he knew he had a bunch of Americans. He took a chance on them being here, started down the road without turning his meter on. And sister missionary told him to turn his meter on. Amen. And he did. That means they can't charge any more than what the meter says. But in a foreign country, they'll take advantage of you. And so we're sometimes so afraid and so disillusioned and confused when we land in a foreign country and we got to get from here to there. And we don't have a map. We've never been there before. We've got to trust somebody else to help us. We need a forerunner. We need somebody to meet us at the airport, somebody to help us out. Amen. And thank God, most of the time we do. Amen. And we got in the Philippines one night late. Wasn't supposed to even be there. No planes flying. They told Brother Berg repeatedly, no planes flying. They'll be here tomorrow. He went back to the guest house and went to bed. We landed in Manila shortly before midnight. Not even supposed to be there. All that crowd there and nobody to meet us. And amen. We at least had some phone numbers. And I had a Filipino who knew how to use that rinky-dink telephone. Amen. To phone the guest house. We had the number. And he called Brother Burton. He stood by the lake of Genezaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ship, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Footprints in the boat. What would we give for a plaster cast of those footprints in the sand? Oh, I preached this message in 5 minutes 49 years ago. I didn't start like this. I didn't take long. I didn't end probably like I'll end today. And I won't take long again today. Jesus walks on Simon's boat. He does. He tracks sand from the seashore, no doubt, onto that boat. Insignificant, you say? But what would the church world at large give just to be able to get down and take a small broom and sweep those grains of sand into a plastic bag? Spread them out on a museum. sell them a grain at a time. Amen. It's only then we realize what's happened to us. Footprints in a boat. And of all things, Simon's boat. What kind of shoes did he wear? Probably sandals. Amen. Common attire. Tied with leather straps, probably. Amen. What kind of track did it leave? Not very important, you say. Not a very significant scripture. But oh, if we could just get down. Poor plaster Paris cast of it. Amen. Both feet. And set it up in some museum. Yonder on the Sea of Galilee. People would come from miles around. The wonderful thing about it was, his footprints were on Simon's boat. Amen. My, what a net full of fishes they caught that day. Simon was a fisherman. I like him. Amen. Even though he was presumptuous as could be. Amen. I like him. If nothing else, I like him because he was a fisherman. Amen. So one reason Simon probably didn't catch fish, they saw too much of Simon. He made too much noise. Sometimes in order to catch fish, we need to learn to disappear. I could see the fish out there in that little pond that was backed up by the lake from Dam 3. Underneath the railroad track, the culvert, whatever the railroad track, the lake backed up a pond out here on the north side of the railroad tracks, and you could just see them, thick as your finger, great big fish, great big old brim bluegill, big old bass, amen. And I'd taken my 20-foot cane pole and throwed my long line out as far as I could and fished as hard as I could. And I didn't catch any fish hardly at all. Uncle Grover came down and brought Joe T. and David with him. Uncle Grover was my great uncle. He was my grandpa Robinson's brother. So Grover Robinson and Joe T. Robinson, is one of his older sons, and his younger son David came down and they started fishing. They knew more about fishing those eddies and those ponds than I did. Amen. David walked up. Here I stood. I'd quit fishing because I hadn't caught any fish. David walked up and he took that long cane pole and that great big long line, and he put his bait on the same kind of bait I was using, and he threw it out there as far as he could throw it, and he pulled that pole back and laid it in the bushes and backed off himself and hid. Well, I hadn't tried that. Even pretty soon his line took off and he caught one. Amen. He did the same thing again. He threw his pole out, his line out. Amen. Laid his pole down in the bushes where the fish couldn't see his pole. And he got off behind the bushes himself and instructed me to do the same. And he caught another one. And another one. He was fishing in the same place I was fishing. And he was catching fish. What was the problem? The fish was seeing too much of Junior. Amen. He couldn't see the bait. I was scaring the fish off. Many a time, men in his quest for vainglory and recognition scares the fish off. Amen. All we need to do is not brag too much on our tackle. Throw out the bait, praise God, and hide the tackle, and hide yourself if you have to. The bait's already been dangled, and the fish are hungry. Did you know that men are innately hungry for God? They have a hunger for God. They're born with it. Amen. And sometimes they see too much of the man in order to come to Christ. Praise God. Here Jesus is preaching from Peter's boat that marvelous, wondrous day. They've got a statue there on the Sea of Galilee now of Peter falling down at the feet of Jesus. I took a picture of it and myself right there a few years ago, because the first time I went to the Holy Land, they didn't have the statue there. Because that's where I took my first message. That's where I preached my first sermon. I preached it in Luke chapter 5. And I said, because Peter obeyed Jesus and loaned him his boat, he caught a great drought of fishes. And in my 5-minute message, I said, if we'll obey God and loan him our boat, we too can take in a great draught of fishes. That was about the extent of it. What a day that was when Jesus left his footprints on Simon's boat. Amen. Oh, you say, I'd like to have been there. I'd like to see that. I'd just like to touch one of those grains of sand. I'd like to feel the plaster Paris cast of his footprints. Amen. If somebody had just been there to take a picture, a close-up of a sandal track of the Son of God. Amen. But I'm offering you this morning something better than that. That same Jesus made our morning brand new this morning. That same Jesus gave us a brand new day today. That same Jesus beats in the heart throb of every child of God here in the house of God this morning. That same Jesus has left his footprint and his marks on every life that knows God. I'm not sad nor sorry that I gave my life to God at the age of 14 and turned my whole boat, amen, my whole operation over to the Son of God. Take it, Lord. Mold me, shape me, make me what you want me to be. Praise God. This morning, Jesus has left his footprints upon our life. If you listen, you can hear him in the song of the spring birds this morning. If you look, you can see him in the sparkle of every dewdrop on a spring morning. Praise God. If you look, he's everywhere. He's in every life. He's in throbbing, thriving life. He's in every heartbeat, in every breath. Because it's the Lord that gives us breath. It's the Lord that gives us life. It is he who gives us the very life that courses through our being this morning. He's there. For Paul said on Mars Hill to those people that didn't know much about God, but they knew enough to put up an inscription to an unknown God. And he said, him whom you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you this day. For he said, in him we live and move and have our being. His footprint is right in this church this morning. His footprint is in our children's lives. In the foot pitter patter of the little ones as they run up and down the hallways of the home in preparation for going to church on Sunday morning. Jesus is there, for it is he that gives life. Jesus is there, for it is he that gives us the reason for living. And so the song said, you are my reason for living. Amen. And he is. Praise God. Oh, yes. Amen. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought. It takes faith to let Jesus walk on your boat. It takes faith to let him do it after you have failed. Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Put your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn this morning from its toil and its strife? Put your hand in the nail-scarred hand. If we're not careful, we'll say, I tried this and I tried that and I tried something else, and they can't nobody help me. You just need to try the right thing. You need to get the right recipe. And nobody worked harder than Simon and John and James that night. Amen. Zebedee's boys knew that lake. They worked hard all night long. And Peter said, take a nothing. Amen. I heard T.L. Osborne say years and years ago when he was at his height, at his best, he was having great revivals in the Philippines, great revivals in South America, great revivals in Africa, great mass miracles in Africa. And he told those preachers, he said, you feel like a failure in your ministry. But he said, if you would preach half as good in some of these missionary places, in some of these foreign nations, you would have success. You would have the success your heart desires. The part I remember was, he said, if you'd just preach half as good. Brother Don Rich said, I don't understand it. In those foreign countries, he said, God gives me miracles, outstanding miracles. But here at home, he said, I don't have as many miracles. As many things happen. Why? Because it's like Brother Waterman said, it's a burnt over field. We've already heard it all. We've already seen it all. Amen. What do we need to do who've heard it all and seen it all and experienced it all? And ain't very many can tickle our ears anymore. We've already heard it. Ain't many, very many can tell us. We don't need to be simple anymore with the gospel. We better rake the heavens and sprinkle stardust and slide down a few rainbows. Amen. And preach some exceedingly different to help our people today. We know it all. We've heard it all. And what we need to do is just drop that glad news one more time to a new generation on the new ground. Praise God. Hey, God's prepared the ground and it's harvest time. God's prepared the ground. Praise God. And we're at a time that we can sow and reap and gain great gain for the glory of God in the kingdom of heaven. All we need is to obey the Lord one more time. His footprints from walking in our midst can be seen. Look around you. There's new faces. Amen. Now, Jesus had tried this message up yonder in Nazareth, just on up the hill and around the corner. Amen. And over yonder. He had stood up previously in the 4th chapter and preached in his own home church. And among other things, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He closed it out with saying, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's a mysterious statement. What was he saying when he said, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord? I preached Brother Gerald's funeral and I preached on Jubilee. That 50th year was the acceptable year of the Lord. And I can't prove it because I'm not a calendar specialist. Amen. But I'm prone to believe that Jesus came along with his gospel ministry right in the year of Jubilee. And I think that's one reason that made it such an opportune year. The people wasn't supposed to farm that year. The people wasn't supposed to sow that year. The people weren't supposed to reap that year. The land was to lie idle. Amen. And that left them wide open, praise God. They had time on their hands. And they could go to a gospel meeting and hear Jesus stands up and says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is it. This is Jubilee. Amen. I think when Jesus came on the scene, he had a ready-made congregation that was hunger for someone or somebody to tell them the glad news. John had announced him. John had laid the groundwork. John had been the forerunner. John had stuck up the big signs, and amen, as we would have today, put half-page ads in the newspaper. He's coming. There's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. But then Jesus came on the scene in the wake of John's announcement and said, this is it. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. And they flocked from their homes. A lot of the people of God were traveling in Palestine in the year of Jubilee, going up to Jerusalem. A ready-made crowd. A ready-made crowd down by Gennesaret. A ready-made crowd by Galilee. A ready-made crowd down the Jordan. A ready-made crowd up at Jerusalem, praise God, clamoring to hear this new preacher. But Nazareth didn't know what to have. They had had him so long. They took him for granted. All the stories and the rumors probably were all over Nazareth. No doubt. No doubt Mary shared with somebody what had happened. No doubt his brothers and sisters shared with somebody what had happened. But they got used to it. And that's the trouble many times. We get used to it. Till we fail to thank God for what we got. We fail to thank God for what our eyes see and our ears hear and what God's doing in our midst. Praise God. Not necessarily the highway of holiness. Amen. We're probably at the extreme on the other end of the spectrum. Praise God. You about got to quench the spirit at the highway of holiness to get to preach on Sunday night. And it's a wonder I even got to preach this morning. Amen. Because we're hogs about this old time religion. I mean, you better watch us, praise God. We'll take every available space in the altar, seeking a closer walk with God. Amen. And a sinner coming in from the outside won't have a place to squeeze in. Because we want God. We realize what God's doing. Hallelujah. We realize that heaven's come down and glory's filling our soul. But be careful, young folk. If we're not careful, we'll talk lightly about the things of God. Who's he think he is? We know him. Are not his brothers and sisters here with us? Is not this the carpenter's son? Amen. And they led him to the brink of the hill to throw this newcomer, this upstart, this man of presumption over the cliff. Get rid of him. He gave him the slip at Nazareth and gave him a chance. Amen. Down by the Sea of Galilee. Down in Capernaum. Amen. He left his footprints on Simon's boat. Let me ask you in closing this morning, is your boat open to the lowly Nazarene? Is he welcome in your ship? Is his sandal track welcome in your heart? Open your heart's door, and you'll be able to tell folks in years to come. Amen. March the 26th. The year 2000, I gave Jesus my boat and the whole operation. And here's his footprint where he walked into my life. Father, challenge our hearts one more time to realize our hour has come. We'll never have another. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is our time. And our chance will be gone tomorrow. Help us, Lord, to be open to the move of God. Not to quibble or argue, but to let Jesus in. Without question, above all and first of all, put him first in our life. Seek him first in all we have to do and dream. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us. We invite you around God's altar to seek more of God. Amen. He's walking your aisle. He's walking down your road.
I can't go.
His footprints are in the sands of your life.
Till you tell.
You don't need the museum footprints, the plaster Paris cast of supposed footprints of someone 2,000 years ago, but he's still walking this morning.
Make it on my own.
I stood in the plaster cast footprint of where he's supposed to left Mount of Olives. Supposed to come back.
To put my
I don't need nothing. I've got him right here this morning.
Lord,
his footprint is on my soul.
Every
his footprint
step
is on my
of
life.
The way.
His footsteps
and I
are on my heart.
I would stand for you.
Praise God.
No matter
he's
what
touched my life.
Say,
I've heard his voice.
And I thought
he has echoed salvation. The deepest reaches of my soul. Fill me with his Holy Ghost.
Till
made me a fisher of men. Hallelujah.
And you reached me just in time. Lord, tell me where to put my foot down next. I can't go on any farther. Till you tell me where to step along the road that's so rugged I just can't make it on my own. So Lord, walk beside me. Tell me where to put my foot down next. Be a lamp unto my feet,
my God,
and a light unto my path. And if I begin to stumble, I can see how to get back.
God knows what he's doing.
The road of life.
That's why he spoke to your heart this morning.
So hard.
That's why I passed by today.
But the
mighty
hand of Jesus.
He knows how. He knows the right way to approach
in time.
To plant those microscopic seeds in your life.
Lord, tell me where to put my foot down next. I can't go on any farther till you tell me where to step along the road that's so rugged I just make it on my own. So Lord, walk beside me. Tell me where to put my foot down next. Lord, I promise you I'd walk every step of the way. And I promised I would stand for you no matter what men say. And I thought that I was really doing fine till my feet began to slip and you reached me just in time. Lord, tell me where to put my foot down next. I can't go on any farther till you tell me where to step along the road that's so rugged I just can't make it on my own. So Lord, walk beside me. Tell me where to put my foot down next. Lord, tell me where to put my foot down next. I can't go on any farther till you tell me where to step along the road that's so rugged I just can't make it on my own. So Lord, walk beside me. Tell me where to put my foot down.